Numbers chapter 21, if you would, this morning. And we see now, since Aaron died in the last chapter, Miriam and Aaron, but they no longer call it wandering as they go through. There's almost a consideration of them being an army now. And they're going to move on like an army, marching through the land, getting ready to enter into the promised land. We're getting closer and closer. hopefully we'll get there soon as we go through the word and just see what God has for us. But what a great history lesson. Also, what a great personal lesson for our own lives as we deal with the sin that's in our own hearts and lives. But it says in chapter 21, in verse 1, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelled in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel." So we see the battles coming now. We see the army taking place. We see the things going on, the marching, the going towards the land even closer. And it says that they took some of them prisoners. Sounds like a history lesson from 23, doesn't it? When somebody came in and took all those Jews captive and took them as prisoners. The lesson has not been learned by either side, evidently. "And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If you would indeed deliver the people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities.'" And you look at that and you go, wow, that's kind of harsh. But God spiritually wanting to destroy all those who would take captive God's people, because Satan is the one that wants to bring people into captivity. Satan is the one that wants to take away from God what is rightfully his. He paid the price for them. Satan never did. He just wants to destroy all that God has done and destroy God's people, destroy their livelihood, destroy who they are. And he's come and he's ministered and he's grabbed a hold of people. But the Lord, it says in verse 3, "hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites." What's interesting there, and if you don't see it, if you don't read, you're not going to catch it, but the Canaanites didn't cry out to God for help. Israel did. And when people cry out for God's help, God listens. That's when he listens, and that's when he comes. And he comes to deliver Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites into Israel's hand, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah, which means destruction. Instead of the Canaanites destroying, Israel destroys, because God is greater than Satan. We're all being attacked by the world, the flesh, the devil, and sometimes he brings destruction to our life, but it isn't because that's what God wants. It's because we don't seek God's heart to find out the way of victory, the way of prosperity, the way of hopefulness, and we end up getting destroyed by Satan instead of having the victory for it. And we really need to look to the Lord and cry out to the Lord. Just like Israel crying out, there's where our hearts need to be. Lord, this is around me. I'm getting destroyed. I'm getting hurt. I'm getting beat up. Lord, forgive me and help me. But Lord, hear my cries and give me victory over the things of the flesh, the world, Satan, that just want to take me out and destroy me, Lord. Bring increase to me, Father. And then we start going further, don't we? We get our own personal lives in that relationship with the Lord and saved and walking in truth. And again, you have to walk in truth. Israel could have never beaten the Canaanites if they never went forward. We got to remember that. If you're not going forward, you're getting left behind. And not left behind in a good way, left behind in a bad way. Because that's when the enemy really attacks. So it says in verse 4 that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Folks, I know a lot of you are discouraged because of the way of life, the way of things that are going on. We can't do what we used to do. We don't have what we used to have. We don't have the strength. We don't have the peace. We don't have the joy sometimes. It seems like the enemy's winning and he's just beating us up, and we're just discouraged by the way that God has brought us. Folks, that is not God's fault. That's our fault. Because with the Lord, there's joy forevermore. In the presence of the Lord, there's joy forevermore. There's not discouragement. There's not depression. We're there because we've left off that relationship with the Lord in the intensity of it. We're not walking in that way anymore. We're walking in a different way. And even though it may not be physically, it certainly is spiritually. If we're discouraged, it's because we've taken the things of the world and our flesh and the devil instead of holding on to the things of God. And boy, that sounds harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh. I just mean it to be in a place of we've got to reevaluate where we are in our walk with the Lord, in our position with the Lord, and to realize that that isn't what He's given us. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't given us discouragement. That's from the enemy, because God only gives good gifts to His children. And so we really have to look and realize where we are then in that walk with the Lord. Father, have I just given up on my walk with You, and now I'm just walking in untruth? I'm not walking in the ways that You've given me. I'm walking in discouragement. I'm walking in depression. And as we look at that and as we say, yeah, that's where I am this morning, then we have to realize that that wasn't what God intended for us. That isn't God's best. And we've got a bad picture of who God is. And you know what? As we do that, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're not just hurting our families. We're hurting all those around us, and we're showing the world that God gives us depression, that God gives us discouragement, and that's not God's heart. Because every time you move, every time you walk, every time you are somewhere, you're showing whoever's in front of you who God is. You were made in the image of God. And if you're new creations, and yet you're discouraged, if you're new creations and yet you're floundering in the ways of the world, that isn't God's fault. And we misrepresent Him. And for you and I, we don't want to misrepresent who God is. And if we're discouraged in the way, Lord, help us. And just draw us out of that. Draw us towards You. That's what He wants for you and I, is to not be discouraged because of the things that are going on around us, but to be encouraged that He still loves us. That should be the greatest encouragement for each of us, is that God still loves us. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. He still loves us. Ugh. We just went through Valentine's Day. In one of my daughters, the drama queen, writes for all of us, because I send out a text to all four of my daughters every day and give them a scripture. And she goes, "Happy Love Day." That's my drama girl. And just, "Happy Love Day. What is this?" But the love of the world is not like the love of God. The love of the world doesn't satisfy. And yet, how many thousands and millions and billions of dollars do we spend on candy hearts and sweet tarts and all of those things and cards? You know, we buy all that stuff and we go through all that stuff and we think it's going to make everybody happy. Cards don't make you happy, folks. Candy doesn't make you happy. Well, maybe for a minute, but and then you put on another pound and you realize I really don't like it that much. The love of Jesus is the only love that satisfies, and it's the only love that's real. And we can get discouraged on the greatest of holidays that the world puts before us and say, "You should be happy on this day." There's nothing to be happy about unless you know Jesus. And then there's real joy. But the enemy wants to counterfeit that, wants to come against it. That's why there's Valentine's Day and all those other days that are supposed to make us happy, and they don't. And we think, well, this is a rotten world, and it is a rotten world because there's sin in it. But it doesn't mean we have to be discouraged. We can be encouraged, because that's what God brings. And that's what God wants the church to do, is to encourage, to edify, to strengthen. And that's what we should be for all of us, because we're all in ministry. We're all in that kingdom of kings and priests now, and we should be encouraging and strengthening each other. And so, Lord, help me not to tear down what You've built up. Lord, keep my heart right so that I don't tear down what somebody else has. Help me to be those encouragers and those edifiers, Lord, that You want me to be. The people were discouraged because of the way. You know what, folks? If you just sit there and look at the way the world is, you're going to get discouraged. If you're looking at the way that your life is right now, you're going to get discouraged. I can't do the things I used to do. I was out doing the old roof rake thing the other day, and it was just like, this is stupid. I'm sitting here raking off snow off my roof. This is dumb. And besides that, I'm getting tired. I'm going through 2 feet of snow in my yard just to take some snow off my roof. What am I doing? I'm getting tired. It hurts. I can't raise my arms like I used to. I can't lift the stupid roof rake like the way I used to. It used to come in four sections, and I've cut it down to three because I can't lift the fourth one anymore and get it up that high. This is dumb. And you just sit there and you just get discouraged. But then you see God. Then you see his heart. Then you see who he is. We got to look up and stop looking down and stop looking around. We need to look up because there's the only place where there's real satisfaction and real joy and real salvation is when we look up. Oh, so it says in verse 5, and the people spake against God. Folks, you got to put 4 and 5 together. The people are discouraged, and what did they do? They spoke against God. Whenever you're discouraged, you're going to be speaking against God. When you're encouraged, God is great, isn't he? God is great. God is good. Thank you for this food. Amen. You go through all of that stuff, and you realize, I don't mean a word of it because my heart's not there. It's just words that I say. But, folks, these things are the things that we need to embrace and to hold on to and to trust no matter what the world throws at us. And the world is going to throw a lot at us. The world is going to hurt. But God, who is rich in mercy, throws out great grace and truth. You look at the life of Elijah, and you see him go to a city, to a widow from the town of Zarephath. And she's discouraged. He says, hey, woman, go get me something to drink. And she would have to obey. But she said, I just came out here to gather a couple of sticks, and I'm going to cook a last meal for me and my son because we're going to die. Folks, that's discouraged. she's done and undone, and she's finished. This is my last meal. This is my last supper. What an awful last supper that is, huh? And Elijah just looks at her, doesn't even answer her. And he says, well, when you bring me the water, bring me some food too. Really? Didn't you hear anything I said? And you know what? She did it. And she saw something she wouldn't have seen unless she obeyed. Because as soon as she brought him some food, he said, by the way, and you can read the account, and I'm just paraphrasing, but she had food that was abundant above anything she could ask or think, because she only had enough food for a little morsel for her son, and then they were going to die, because that was it. And some of us are in that same place. But you know what? God's word is so abundant and so gracious and so merciful that we can never eat enough to ever starve, that we can ever run out of what God has for us. There's an abundance there. So she sees grace. Lord, you're providing for me. That's grace. That's what God wants to do for you today, is to give you an abundance of what he has for your life today. And then her son dies. After all this comes about, she goes, what, did you come here just to kill my son? Kind of sounds like Israel right now, doesn't it? Lord, you brought us out in the desert to kill us? What kind of God are you? Because their eyes weren't in the right place, were they? And sometimes our eyes aren't in the right place. We don't see things for what they are. We see what we see in the natural state, but not the supernatural state. Folks, don't get so used to looking in the natural state that you miss the supernatural vision of what God has for you. Because he comes, Elijah comes, and raises her son from the dead. Kind of like a picture of somebody else we know, huh? And you know what she says about that? She says, that's truth. Now I know you're a man of truth. You know what she saw? Grace and truth. What do we see in the New Testament? Jesus is grace and truth. Oof. That's what you need to see. That's what I need to see when we get discouraged, when we get upset, when we get so overwhelmed with what the world throws at us that we can't see anything. We need to look for grace and truth. We need to look for Jesus. If you're discouraged, the people spoke against God, verse 5. That's where we are. If you get discouraged, you're going to speak against God. But when you're encouraged, you don't have to speak against God. So get encouraged. David, he comes back from a battle. He's fighting against the Israelites with the Philistines. this is the same David that cut off Goliath's head. And he comes back to Ziklag, where he's hanging out with the Philistines. He's in one of their cities. And the Amalekites have come and taken the wives, the kids of all the soldiers that he had with him, 600 men. And not only was that bad, but then all 600 men came to him and said, I think we should kill you. Oh, great, I'm a king and my people want to kill me. I've lost my wife, I've lost my kids. Now my soldiers are rebelling against me. And you know what it says? He encouraged himself in the Lord. If you're discouraged, there's only one place to go to get encouraged, and that's in the Lord. God always gives us a way through the hardest of times, folks. Hang on to it. I don't know where that came from. That came from getting discouraged, I guess. So verse 5, it says, the people spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread. Neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Do you see the contradiction that's there? What do they say? There's no bread. And then what do they say? We don't like the bread that you gave us. So in other words, they had bread, they just didn't like it. Folks, we do that with the word sometimes, don't we? Lord, I want you to speak nice things to me. I don't want you to convict me. I want you to speak nice things to me. And he says, I'm going to tell you the truth, because that's what I want to give you. And if you don't like it, that's not my problem. That's your problem. Oh, Lord, you mean it's my fault? I'm in the condition I'm in? Hello? Yes? Isn't this great? Aren't you glad you came today? The sun's out and I'm sitting here beating on you. This is terrible. In other words, one of the translations for this, they loathed the light bread. It wasn't substantial for what they wanted. Isn't that true? God, your word isn't substantial for what I want. I want you to give me a new car. I don't want you to give me something else. Lord, I need this. No, what you need is me, and I'll give you what you need. Oh, help us, because so often we want what we want, and if God doesn't give it to us, we get discouraged and we speak against God. Folks, we need to help ourselves. And I'm speaking to me more than I'm speaking to you. I had to go through this all week long. And it took me almost a whole week just to get past these two verses. Because I'm in the middle of it. It just, oh, Lord, my heart is awful. Change me, Lord, so that I can help. So what does the Lord do? He gives them everything that they wanted. They had bread fresh out of the oven. Leo's bakery was right next door, and they went and got it, and they brought it over. And he said, oh, we got everything. I hate that commercial. He didn't. What does he say to them? Verse 6, he sent fiery serpents. Lord, we asked for bread, and you send serpents? Oh. The Lord sent fiery serpents. He didn't just send serpents, he sent fiery serpents. Whether it was their color or whether it was their sting, but they were venomous and it killed them. And you think about it, when people get bitten by snakes, they don't die instantly. They die fairly quickly, but they don't die instantly. They start shaking, they start shuddering, they writhe in agony, they're hurt. They're in pain. They know what's coming, and it hurts. Oof. It's just a picture of what sin does to our life. He's dealing with their discouragement. He's dealing with their attitude, and he's sending them something to show them the condition of where their hearts are. Because their hearts are writhing in agony because of the sin that they have in their lives, but they're not willing to deal with the sin in their life. They want something good to pacify themselves. Isn't that just like us? When we get caught in sin, we don't want to get punished. We'd rather have the jails just give us steak and ice cream and give us TVs in our room instead of giving us what we deserve. Isn't that the way that we are? Oh, phew. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. much people died on their way through. And we know that serpent that we see is Satan from Revelation 12:9. I don't have time to get there because I've been too wordy already. But write it down, go there and take a peek at it. But it says in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Duh. Isn't that awful that it takes something harsh to show us that we're in sin and we need to go to God and get things right? Why can't we do it before that? Oh, because this flesh has a battle. And sometimes the flesh wins and sometimes the Lord wins. And it's always better when the Lord wins. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm feeling really bad for you guys. Oh, we've sinned and we've spoken against the Lord and against you. So pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. That's grace. You know what would happen if I was Moses? See you later. Goodbye. Have a good time with the snakes. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm okay. Oh, but you know what, folks? They knew where to go, didn't they? Who did they go to? They went to God. They went to Moses, his representative. And God heard. To me, that's grace. Because we do the same thing, don't we? When we get caught in sin, all of a sudden we go, oh, all right, Lord, in order to make myself feel better and to have things good again, I'll come to you and ask for forgiveness, and I'll repent and I'll turn, and I'll go to church and I'll read my Bible and I'll pray, and we do all of those things. We know where to go, but Lord, help me to go there before I sin instead of after I sin. Oh, wouldn't that be great if we could do that? We probably wouldn't need church then, would we? We'd all be okay. So the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looks on it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came that if the serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Folks, this is just a great picture of Jesus. You know it. I know it. We've seen it. We understand it. But you look at it, brass in Scripture is a picture of judgment. Brass is a picture of judgment. So he makes this serpent of brass, judgment that was going to come upon it. He puts it on a pole. What's a pole made out of? Wood. Where was Jesus? On a cross of wood. And he took the judgment of the world upon himself. And what does he say to the people? If anybody gets bitten by sin, look at the fiery serpent. Look at the judgment that was poured out on this fiery serpent of brass on a tree, and you'll be healed. Do you think it's a picture of what Jesus did for us? Oh, my goodness. Jesus on every page. Hello, somebody sent me that this week. Just read a devotion. Jesus is on every page. Here we go. It's great. Thank you, Lord, for that provision that you make for us every day. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you even when we're dumb, even when we're stupid, even when we sin and we get bit by sin. And you know what, folks? If you don't think sin hurts, look around you. Look at this world that's tainted by sin. It's awful. So many have been affected by sin. Not only you and I, because we're getting old. You know what? If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, there would be no age. Everything would have been okay. That's what sin does. It kills. And if you think, well, I'm just telling a little white lie. It's okay. A little white lie, folks, is still a lie. And God says it's sin. And I know your sins are deeper than just little white lies. Because you're like me, and I know me. I need forgiveness, because I got sin. But thank goodness I can look to the one who can forgive my sin, who can take care of my sin. And even if you're discouraged this morning, you can still look up. And he will still hear you. And he wants to hear from you. He won't come against your will and do something against your will. And if you don't want God to heal you this morning, then he's not going to. But if you're really concerned about your sin, about the death that it's causing to you and the ones around you, then your conscience is getting seared and you got more of an issue than just a little white lie. You're facing death without forgiveness. And that's an awful place to be. So Moses, it says in verse 9, made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass when the serpent had bitten any man that he beheld the serpent of brass, and he lived. Amazing stuff. Isn't it wonderful? And you look at this and we realize, oh boy, what's going on? I may have finished this chapter this week. That's all right. In Hosea chapter, chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Oh, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, it says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? As he looks at the destruction that Satan wants to bring to a world and to a people, we look at Jesus, and Jesus said that there is no sting of death. I've taken it for the people. Folks, we don't have to writhe in agony, in torment, because of what sin has done to our lives, because there's a place of forgiveness. Not only does God take that for them, but he replaces it with something better, doesn't it? He hasn't just saved you from sin. He's now directed you to a place where you can have a path of real life in this world. You don't have to stay in sin. You can be free of it and walk freely for it. He doesn't just take it away, but he replaces it with something. And it's something much better. A place of being in heaven with Jesus for eternity. We don't have to be in torment because of our sin anymore. He took our place for it, and he also took all of that torment for us. That's how much God loves you. That's what he's done for you. Ugh. So the children of Israel, verse 10, as we quicken our pace a little bit here, boy, we got a long way to go. And the children of Israel set forward, so they're marching now. They pitched in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in Ijeabarim, in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched to the valley of Zered. This is a history lesson of things that are going on, and all these places are important to the Lord. Otherwise, he wouldn't mention them. And from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that comes out of the coast of the Amorites. Again, enemies of the Jews, enemies that hated the Jews. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. And not only are they enemies of Israel and they hate Israel, they hate the God of Israel. Be careful, folks, where our hearts go. Well, those poor people are encompassed with sin and desirous of sin and desirous of sin encompassing their lives and ruling their lives, and they don't want God. And God says they're going to be destroyed. The picture here physically is the picture here spiritually of what happens when people who don't want God enter into a place. And God says, if you don't kill that from your life, if you don't separate from that and take it completely out of your life, it's going to kill you. And what did Israel do when they came into the land? They didn't get rid of all the cities and all the people, did they? And what happened? Hamas happened because Israel didn't get rid of all the people that they were supposed to get rid of because they felt bad for them. Do you feel bad for your sin? Oh, my poor sin. My poor little white lies. I'm just going to keep a couple little white lies around with me because I really like the picture of these little white lies. I'm going to pet them. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to love them. It's Valentine's Day. I should be nice to them. Really. And you know what your sin does? It kills you. And you know what it does to me? It kills me. And my sin kills you. I don't want that sin around. I don't want your sin around. Because it hurts God, and it hurts everybody around us. Lord, forgive me for my sin, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's anger, whether it's frustration, whether it's little white lies. Get rid of it, folks, because it's going to kill you, and it's going to hurt everybody around you. Oh, and those people that you're mad at, they're probably going to be in heaven with you, and they're going to be in the room right next to you. So you better get used to being nice to them now and forgiving them. So that you can have that unforgiveness later when you get there. Oh, in verse 14, it says, wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth on the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, which is the well whereof the Lord spoke unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, and see ye unto it. Sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. From the wilderness they went to Matanah, and from there they went there, and they went to all these places, and they finished up in verse 20 there. But the order that's there is wonderful. What happens first? They get atonement for their sins. And once you realize that you're forgiven, then we realize that things are poured out. The water is poured out. Water, just speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out to us. So we see atonement. Then we see the Holy Spirit being poured out with that forgiveness. Then there's joy and there's strength. Oh, you can't have joy and strength without being forgiven first. You got to get rid of the sin before any of these other things are going to come. You can't keep your sin and expect the Holy Spirit to indwell you and lead you and guide you when you're still walking in sin. He's not going to do it. That's like you with your kids, and they've done something wrong against you, and they won't ask for forgiveness. There's no joy in that. And you can feel bad for them, but if you don't exact discipline, then there will never be any of these other things. There'll never be the Holy Spirit indwelling them. There'll never be joy. There'll never be strength. And folks, it's the same for your life and my life. If I don't get rid of it first, the Holy Spirit's not going to indwell. There's going to be no joy. There's going to be no strength. And a lot of us are just going through life, Lord, how come things aren't better? How come I don't have peace? He says, well, you're carrying sin. You got a boatload of it, and you don't want to get rid of one of it. Oh, Father, forgive me and help me in the midst of it. So Israel, in verse 21, says, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. So they're on the march again. They're moving on. These 2 million people just marching through the land now and coming into the land in the power of the Holy Spirit. They've had forgiveness. The fiery serpents evidently are gone now. They've dealt with sin, and they're moving on. It says, let me pass through the land, and we will not turn unto your fields or to the vineyards. We will not drink of your waters of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we be past your borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but instead he gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness until he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel, and Israel smote him. He had an army that was trained. Israel had people who were in bondage, in slavery all their lives, and they've come out. They have no idea what an army looks like. When they're marching, everybody's out of step, and they just look completely clumsy. They're awful, but with God's power, they're really an army. And folks, you and I look clumsy. We look like misshapen. We're not in the place where I can be called in God's army. I have no clue what to do, and yet he empowers us and gives us victory. And it just shows us that it isn't because of us, it's because of him. Lord, I'd rather sit down under a tree with my guitar and sing a song. And he says, well, I've got a battle for you. Ah, no. Can I hit him with my guitar? No. The mindset is one of God, you first, everything else later. God help us. Israel, in verse 24, smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed the land because they wouldn't give in and give up to God. And really the picture here is we don't want God, so we're not going to come to faith in the midst of this. Instead, the people who came to faith possessed their land. They possessed more than what they would have had those people repented. They would have kept their land. God would have saved them and given them life and kept them in that land. But instead, Israel smote him. And it isn't because the world hates Israel that God is mad at him. It's because they don't want him. They could keep their land. Hamas could dwell in the land. The Philistines could dwell in the land if they repented and turned. But because they won't, God is going to get rid of them for your sake and for my sake. and for Israel's sake, the Philistines in your life, the Goliaths in your life, the discouragement, the depression, the hurt, the bitterness, the anger towards your friends, towards the people around you, that could be gotten rid of if you just repent. Oh, what a world that would be if people just repented, huh? Does it remind you of a kid when you didn't tell your parents what you did? Instead of confessing it, you had to deal with it. Every time you saw your parents coming, you cringed because they know. I know they know. I know they know something and they're coming after me. Oh, it's awful what the torment that sin does in your life and even what the enemy does in your life. The first time I sat with Pastor Bill at a lunch, Pastor Bill Gallatin, I was terrified. He knows the sin I committed 20 years ago. And he's going to call me out in front of all these people. I know he knows. I know he knows. And the enemy just tormented me the whole lunch. And he never called me out. That was grace. Because he probably did know. But it was just grace. Because the Lord had forgiven. But the enemy was tormenting. Do you ever feel tormented because of your past sin? Amen. But you know what? You're forgiven. You hold on to what's truth. Like the lady at Zarephath, with the widow from Zarephath with Elijah, she held on to truth and she had her son back. Folks, we hold on to truth and we have our life back, is the picture that's coming for us. Israel smote him in verse 24 with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even to the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all those cities, and Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who fought against the former king of Moab, which is stuff we'll never figure out, and taken all his land out of his hand, even to Arnon. Wherefore they that speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon, is consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe unto you, Moab! Woe unto you! Do something with those words. You don't want the God of the universe to say to you, woe unto you. You want him to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But folks, if we're consumed with sin, if we're hanging on to sin, there's going to be woe on our life and not well done on our life. And it's for our own good, isn't it? Because if we get rid of sin, we have a real life. If you forgive people, you can have a real life. If you're not walking in discouragement, you have a real life. Oh, and real life is not found with the things of this world. Real life is found with Jesus. Woe unto you, verse 29, Moab, you are undone. And that's what happens to you when you're walking in sin, you're undone. And you don't even realize it sometimes. O people of Chemosh, he has given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon has perished, even to Dibon, and we have laid them waste, even to Nopah. Which reacheth unto Medeba. Wish they had real names like Fairport, Parrington. Thus Israel dwell in the land of the Amorites. When Moses went out to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not. Folks, you have Ogs in your life. It almost sounds like those things in Lord of the Rings, you know, the orcs that are coming out after the people, you know, the things that they dug out of the earth and we're big and vicious and we're ugly besides. He says, don't fear them. And folks, the stuff that you face, the discouragement, the bills, all of those things, not the Buffalo Bills, the other bills. Well, it could be Buffalo, too. He says, don't fear them. What do we fear instead? God. You. And that fear is not a trembling. That fear is a reverence of who he is. You revere your God. And you don't have to worry about how big the enemy looks. And you know what? We're in a world where every time you turn around, there's going to be another battle. Your car is going to break down. You get it fixed. Your heater is going to go. You get it fixed. Your roof is going to go. You get it fixed. And you find out you're in debt till you're 197. And you go, and the Lord says, don't fear. I'm going to take care of you. Well, God, I don't know how. You write it down on paper and show me. And he says, you trust me by faith, and I'll prove it to you. Oh, because what he takes away, he replaces. And he always replaces it with good. He doesn't replace it with evil. He replaces it with good. Your body's going to break down. And he's going to give you a new body. He's going to replace this old worthless thing that we hold on to and say, boy, am I fit. You know, you're like Popeye, you know, the things pop up and goes up to the sky or something like that. And you realize I'm not Popeye. I'm not even olive oil. You know, when she held up her arm, it all went down. You know, just I'm not even that, Lord. And he goes, I know, but I am. And I can take care of you because I am that I am. Can he take care of your life? Amen. And you better believe it, because if not, you're going to walk in fear and you're going to be hurt. And I don't want you guys to get hurt. We love you guys. Well, thanks, Michael. You can kiss me later. Okay. In verse 34, and the Lord said to Moses, fear him not, for I've delivered him into your hand. I don't care how big he is. I'm giving him to you. Discouragement can be a huge giant. But you know what? God's bigger. And he's delivered him into your hand. And you say, yes, I believe it, until it comes. And then all of a sudden you don't believe it. You get home and your furnace is gone and you go, God, not one more thing. You know what? Every time you turn around, there's going to be one more thing. Because we're in this world. But he's greater than the things of this world. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites. They had victory. And yet every time they faced somebody new, what did God have to say? Don't be afraid. I'm going to deliver him into your hand. And we turn around and there's another battle. And your knee cracks. And it breaks. You fall down. It's just like, Lord, not another thing. I don't want to go back to the hospital. And he says, fear him not. I've delivered him into your hand. You keep joy. You keep peace. You keep me in front of you, and all these things can be defeated. But every time we turn around, there's one more thing. Lord, I'm tired of one more thing. And he says, don't get tired. When you get home, I'm going to finish it completely, and there'll be no more things in front of you. But trust me to get there. And thank you, Jesus. When we get there, he's faithful, it's promised. Verse 35, it says, so they smote him and his sons and all his people, and there was none left alive. And they possessed his land. The land that the enemy wanted to take from you, the joy that the enemy wanted to take from you, it's going to stay there, and he's going to be defeated. Oh, won't it be great when we see all those victories? But you know what? Israel saw victories. They beat Sihon. They beat Og. They beat Goliath. You know what, folks? Some of you have beaten huge things. We have cancer survivors, don't we? Joanne's a cancer survivor, but you know what? God's greater than her cancer to start with. We get these little victories and we go, Yahoo. And he shows us, if you trusted me through this, can't you trust me with what's going on in your life today? I know you got a flat tire on your car. I can take care of that for you. You may have to change it. You may get dirty. You may get cold. But you know what? I can defeat it. What are you facing today? Is it bigger than God? No, there's nothing bigger than God, folks. Hang on. The ride's going to get treacherous. Timothy tells us that. We're in perilous times. There's potholes on every street. But you know what? He's the paver of all those things. And his streets of pure gold have no potholes. Thank you, Jesus. Get encouraged, folks. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, thank you for the patience with me, Lord, going through all of this and having that heart just to have your word grafted into our hearts and our lives, Lord. That's what we need. And yet so often we take those little things that come against us and they become bigger than your joy. They become bigger than your provision. They become bigger than your peace that you have for us. And Father, forgive us for allowing those things to come in and take away what you've given us. because the enemy replaces it with discouragement and destruction. What you want to replace those things with is joy and peace and patience and long-suffering for the rest of our lives. Father, thank you for what you provide for us. May we look at those things more than what we look at as the world gives us. And Father, as we sit before you and listen, Father, may you speak to our hearts and just show us today what we're consumed with if it's not you. And Father, show us that you're bigger than that so that we can trust you as we go from here. Thank you for the cross as we look at that and remember what you've done for us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you that your word is settled in heaven, that the things that we worry about have already been taken care of. And Father, we look this morning at the cross. We look up as the people of Israel had to do when they were bitten by sin and realized that there was forgiveness, that there was atonement for their sin, and that they didn't have to die. Father, we see that spiritually with you on the cross. That there's forgiveness, that there's hope, that there's atonement, and we don't have to die. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We hold in our hands these elements, these tokens of things that you've told us to remember, the bread reminding us of your body that was broken, your body that was pierced. We hold the cup reminding us that your blood was poured out so that there could be remission of sin. We thank you for it, Lord. Help us to always remember all that you've done for us. One of the reasons we take this so much, Father, is to remind ourselves of all that you've done so that we don't have to be wallowing in sin and wallowing in unbelief, wallowing in disbelief. Instead, we can go on in the truth of what your word says about us and for us. And thank you for the provision that you've made for us, Lord. We are a forgiven people because of what you've done for us. May we grab a hold of it, hold on to it, and believe it, Lord. Keep reminding us, Father. You gave victory to the people of Israel, but every time they saw a new enemy, they quaked and feared. And you said, fear them not. I've already beaten one. Can I beat another for you? And we answer, yes, Lord, you can. Remind us, Father, of all the past victories you've given us so that we can hang on to the ones that face us in the future and have victory over them because of what you've done. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we take these now in remembrance of all that you've done, and we do it with thanksgiving and rejoice in who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake.